Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
How about if you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17? We're going to finish 17 and spill into 18. You need a Bible. Usher will put one in your hand. Now, I got to tell you, this next section of Scripture, today and next week and the week after that, are just absolutely dynamite. I'm excited about teaching this. I really am. This is so, so cool. So there are certain parts of the Scripture where I get to it, it's like, ugh, this is not going to be fun. This is going to be fun. I love this. So let's get up to speed. The message that I have this evening, I've entitled A Matter of Life and Death. And I've broken our section into six sections. The sixth son, the solution sought, the servant sent, the secret saint, the sincere speech, and the sinister sinner. And we will look at these verses. I'll tell you where we are as we go through this. So we're in 1 Kings 17, 17. It's a matter of life and death. But let's get up to speed in case you weren't here last week so that you know where we are. First of all, last week we were introduced to Elijah. He came out of nowhere. No warning, nothing. All we've known up to now is that the kings have been getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. And now we have Ahab and Jezebel, and they take the cake. They are the most wicked king and queen that has ever been around. They are bad, bad news. The worst of the worst. And here comes Elijah in the midst of all this sin and chaos and just horrible stuff. And the first words out of his mouth recorded are, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." And I love that. The first thing we hear from this guy is that the Lord God of Israel is alive. And he is. Now that's a way to make an entrance, to proclaim such an incredible truth. And so he proclaims this truth in the midst of an evil king married to Jezebel. And what does he say besides that the Lord, the God of Israel, lives? He says this: "There shall be no dew or rain for these years except by my word." Listen, you're a pipsqueak that you come out of nowhere. No one's heard of you. And you go up to the king and queen and you say, by the way, you're going to have a famine and a drought and it's going to be bad for 3.5 years. And it's all going to be because of me. What does he do? He turns around and hightails it out of there. I don't blame him. And God says, listen, go down by the river and ravens will come and feed you. Why? Well, listen, if he's going into the market, and you'll see here in a moment, hang this thought on your belt. He's got to go down to the river and be fed by ravens, because if he's going into the market, this king will be able to find him. So we see him secluded. Now, here's what happens. God will often seclude us in order to humble us so that he can use us for a mighty work. Over and over again, look at the patriarchs, look at Moses, look at Joseph, look at, whomever, Elijah. God will often seclude them, put some pressure on them, wring them out, so that he can begin to use them on some new, incredible level. Listen, if you're feeling alone, if you're feeling beat, if you're feeling pressure from every side, just stay faithful to God and hang on, because he's going to use you for something awesome. But he's got to wring out all that pride. So what happens? He's down by the river. The river dries up. Of course it does. Why? It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. There's famine in the land. So God tells Elijah now, hey, get up from there and go and meet this widow. And he does. And guess what the widow does? She takes him in. But before that happens, before she takes him in, he says, hey, bring me some wawa, mi toti. and me hungy. He says, me got big hungies. And she says, hey, I just have a little handful of flour and a little bit of oil. She says, I'm going to make a couple of cupcakes and my son and I are going to eat them and then we're going to die. So she's ready to die. I'm sorry. He's like, big hunkies. Okay. That's all right. I'm glad someone gets my jokes. But look at this. This woman, and by the way, remember, this widow, where does she live? She lives in the area of Jezebel's daddy's kingdom. She lives in Jezebel's dad's kingdom. So he goes, God sends him into the midst of Baal worship territory. The famine is incredible. Listen, the last place you would think to find a prophet of God is in the heart of Baal worship. God had a plan, and he had this widow. But here's the thing, the widow doesn't believe in Elijah's God. She recognizes him to be a man of God, but she doesn't believe in his God. But yet, when he says, make me a cake first, she says, this is all I got. We're going to die. My son and I, we're done. He says, make it for me first. What does she do? She does it. Look at that. A woman with no faith has enough faith to at least obey Elijah. She doesn't even know God. And she has more faith than some people who claim to believe in God. And yet, when God asks for something, so often we go, well, it doesn't make sense. Or I don't have this or that. Or I need this time for my family. Or I need this for... And God's saying, well, do you trust me? So she gives her all. In turn, God then blesses her. First, it took her faith. Listen, had she not done that, had she said, you know what, Elijah, no. My son and I are going to eat and then we're going to die. Guess what? They would have ate and died. It would have been done. But because she had enough faith to go, you know what, fine, here, I'll make it. She doesn't die. They continue to eat and the flour and the oil doesn't run out. Beautiful. And what does Elijah do? Well, he kicks back. Why? Well, there's cupcakes, endless cupcakes coming out of that jar. Listen, where there's some good cupcakes, you want to hang around. It's a good place to be. So let's pick it up in verse 17 as we look at the sixth son, as we look at a matter of life and death. Now it happened after these things that the son of the widow who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. The kid dies. That's what the Bible's saying here. There was no breath left. He wasn't breathing. Basically, when people stop breathing, they're dead. Okay? In case you didn't know that, I just want to let you know. So here's the thing. She goes from one test, and she has victory. Make me a cupcake. She does. Then the flour and the oil don't run out. They just keep repeating. We looked at that in great detail last week. But guess what God does now? He takes her from one difficulty to an even harder difficulty. Why? Because God wants to stretch her faith. God will do that to you and I. He'll get us through a hardship. There'll be a hardship and we'll hang on to our faith and we'll go, yeah, and we make it through. And then God goes, that's awesome, Randy. Way to go. You made it through. Try this one. I don't like that one. Listen, for faith to be real, it must be really tested. It's easy for you and I to say, I got faith. And we'll talk about that in a second. Well, we're going to talk about it right now, actually. Your faith and my faith is truly a matter of life and death. Spiritual life and death. Here's what James says. In James chapter 2, verse 14 verse 17, I'm not going to go to 14. You can read from 14 to 26, but we're only going to look at 17 and 18. Here's what he says. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Thus, also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it is dead. faith without works is dead. In other words, James says talk is cheap. In the church, to say, yeah, I got faith, that's cheap. Anybody can say that, right? Anybody can. He says, thus, by itself, if faith does not have works, it's dead. Someone will say, I have faith, and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Now, understand this. Works don't save you. Having faith in Christ will save you. But when you truly have faith in Christ, what will happen is you'll produce works. Why? Because you have true faith in Christ. It'll be a natural outpouring. I've often said this. I heard someone else say it. Listen, a bird doesn't fly to prove to you it's a bird. A bird flies because it's a bird. A Christian doesn't do works to prove they're a Christian. A Christian does works because that's what Christians do. Verse 18. So she said to Elijah, and I get this. What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Why'd you come to my house? Why have you come? You have come to me to bring, look at this, look. Don't pass this. You have come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and to kill my son. Wait, he hasn't said a word. Elijah hasn't said a word. The boy dies and she says, it's your fault, Elijah. But notice she says this, to bring my sins to remembrance. She has guilt. We don't know what from. We know this. There's not one person guilt-free from sin. There's not one person alive that doesn't have sin. I don't care who it is. Name that person, I'll tell you they're a sinner. So here, her son dies, and she says, this has happened because of my sin, because of things I've done wrong. Remember, she's in the heart of Baal worship, right? So no doubt, maybe she's participated in some of that. We don't know. We have no idea what her sin is. Many of us, when bad things happen, I don't know about you, but when bad things happen to me, you know what the first thing I do? God, have I sinned? Did I do something? Is this, because there's two types of things that happen to a Christian. One, I can be punished for sins that I've done. God chastening me. God going, Randy, you've been bad. A little pow pow. Okay? God will chasten you. So I have to go, God, is this a pow pow or what? The second thing, if I haven't done something wrong, then what it is that God is what? Testing me. He's putting me through something and he wants to see what my reaction will be. Will I trust him? Do I have true faith? So here, this man of God's in her house. She's developing faith. Remember when the food kept when the flour and the oil was reproducing. She started praising God. She was like, "Oh man, yeah, you're God. Him good, right?" So now her son dies, her baby boy, and there's conviction. Conviction is a good thing. I know it doesn't feel good. Who here likes being convicted of your sin? Raise your hand. Right. We don't like it, but it's a good thing. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Do you hear that? Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What does that mean? Here you go. You ever see Cops, that show Cops, Bad Boys, or LAPD Live? Those people that get arrested, most of the time they're crying, right? Oh, I didn't mean to. And then some of them even start claiming Jesus, right? I'm a Christian. I'm like, shut up. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody you believe in God. But a lot of them will turn around after the handcuffs come off and they get released or they don't go to jail. A lot of them will return right back to the same sin. I remember I used to do prison ministry, both in youth detention and for adults. And a lot of them would go, all right, I'm getting out. Hey, preacher, I won't be back. I'm sorry. I won't be back for Bible study. I'm like, great, man. I don't want you back. 6 months later, hey, you're back. Listen, sorrow of the world. Oh, I got caught. You're sad because you got caught, but there's no change in your heart. Here's the sad part. When Christians in the church get caught and they're sad that they got caught, but they return to go back to sinning. It's horrible. But in this case, she's feeling conviction. You know, what sin? Some sin is being brought to her remembrance now that her son has died. And how sad. I believe God, whatever that sin is in her life, God is trying to work on it. Why? Because listen, folks, this is a matter of life and death, and in this case, it's literally. But let's look at the solution sought in verse 19 through 24. The solution is sought. And he said to her, give me your son. In other words, give me the dead body. We read this and we go, oh, okay. No. Let's picture the scene here. This woman is holding her dead son. And Elijah, who she's kind of blaming, says, give me the body. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Now, real quick, houses in that area, in that time, in that region, what they would do is they would have either an upper sun deck. So in the cool of the evening, there's no air conditioning. In the cool of the evening, you could go up on top of the deck. You sit there, enjoy the cool evening after a long day's work. Or in the morning, you get up, you go up there and watch the sunrise. Listen, they didn't have cable TV. You know, they didn't have Jerry Springer. They didn't have any of that weird stuff. So they would actually enjoy nature and life, right? But then some houses not only have an upper deck, but they would have a room. And you couldn't get up there through the inside of the house. You'd go through the outside. There'd be a stairwell on the outside of the house. That was most likely what we had here. And by the way, that's a good thing. Why? Because it would allow Elijah to stay with this widow without the appearance of sin. Imagine if he was just staying in a room in the house. And people go, yeah, that widow. But no, he's staying in the house above, like in an over apartment. Now, do you see her faith, though? First, he said, give me the last bit of your flour and oil and make me the cupcake. Make me the little biscuit. Make it for me. Now he says, give me your dead son. And she does it. Here where it says, so he took him out of her arms. In the New King James, it says he took him out of her bosom. She was clenching. How do you think a woman would be with her baby boy? She's probably holding him with her hair hanging down and tears flowing down. And she's holding his body as if wishing and desiring for life to just this bad nightmare. But he pulled her from her arms. Her young, dead son. By the way, this would also, it's not just that her son died, all her hope has died. Why? She's a widow. She would be praying that her son would grow up to be a strong man and that maybe he would provide for her. Now, if she didn't feel alone before, man, does she feel alone and hopeless now. Her hope for the future is gone. And people don't just, when someone you love dies, people don't just go, oh yeah, you know, take the body, you know, bye. No, they want to cling to that body. They want to, as if there's some hope left there. But she is willing to yield to this man of God. And he takes the body up into his room. Wow. And she lets him. Think about that. How weird does that look? No wonder God sent Elijah to this woman. She's got so much potential to trust. Here's my last of my food. God blesses her. Fine, you're a prophet of God here. Take my son. Not a prophet of Baal, but a prophet of God. Listen, when you give in to God, he's going to bless you. Quit holding on to the things that you have no control of. We tend to do that. We tend to hold on like we can fix it. We can't fix diddly squat. Now, if you have a diddly squat, go ahead and fix it. That's all you can fix. But here, she gives her son, because this is a matter of life and death. Maybe he can do what he did with the oil and flour, but what a far-fetched thing. Listen, this is the first person to ever be raised from the dead in the Bible. See, we're on this side of the cross. We've seen others raised from the dead in the Bible. So you go, oh yeah, of course. You know, no one has ever been raised at this time. Not one. So for Elijah to go, here, give me your son, something's going on. For this woman to say, here, take my son's dead body, something's going on. Something very, very extraordinary. Or extraordinary, however you want to do it. Verse 20. So he takes the little kid up to his room. And when he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, listen to the words carefully, because there's a lot of implied ideas here. O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Here's the implication of the plea he's making to God. God, did you bring me here to watch this poor widow suffer even more? God, hasn't she suffered enough? God, why did you have me supply food through my prayer? Why did you supply food to save her when she was ready to die after her last meal, both of them together, just for her son to die? God, hasn't she been gracious to your servant? Shouldn't you be gracious to her? That's what his plea is. Verse 21. This is weird. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord. The child is laying there, and what it means is he spread the kid's arms out like this, and he lays on top of the kid face to face. Now, I want to point out some things, because I promise you, I've heard of some self-proclaimed healers who have said that they have gone and healed people and laid on them like Elijah. Listen, this is not a recipe for resurrection. You never see Jesus lay on anybody. You never see Paul. You don't see that happening. This is not a prescription for resurrection. This is just a move of God's Spirit in this particular thing. He doesn't know. Evidently, God's leading him. I'm believing that. But this is strange. And he does it three times. And this is what he says. O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Now listen, the child was probably cold, not breathing. There's no breath left in him. Trust me, Elijah's not like from a UFO or another planet. He's a regular dude. He just did what God said, and here comes this kid back to life. How would you feel? You know, behind River Valley High School is a funeral home and a cemetery. How about you go down there this weekend and go lay on the casket. Say, excuse me, family, I'm going to just lay on the casket. and then watch someone come to life, how do you think they would respond? How would you respond? This, we read over this and we think, oh yeah, that's cool. No, no, no. It's pretty wild. So his kid's back to life. Verse 23. And Elijah took the child and brought him from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. I don't know, but I would have loved to have been there to see that woman's joy. Probably the only joy that she's had in years. The tears of joy, her heart leaping. She was probably so, so grateful. But here's the point. There's a point here, by the way. You can't outgive God. She gave to the prophet of God a dead body. He brought down a living boy. Whatever you give, God can put life into it. You give your service, God will make your service bring life. Yeah, I never dreamed that I would lead people to the Lord so that they would have eternal life. I never dreamed that I would have... Okay, I'm going to tell you a little story. It's not in my notes. But I think the Lord wants me to tell you this. There was one time that I had prayed, I'm serious, for one whole year that I would experience the gift of tongues. Not that I would speak in tongues, but that someone around me would speak in tongues and I would be there and someone would interpret and I'd get to experience tongues and it'd be super awesome. Yeah, a year. I went, I taught at this church once, and after I finished teaching, the congregation, the pastor went up there and said, hey, that was a great teaching. Let's send the pastor. I wasn't a pastor. I just came as a teacher. Let's send the pastor off with a prayer. And the whole church began to speak in tongues. But it wasn't real, because it wasn't according to Scripture. And I could feel it. And what was happening, instead of refreshing my spirit, it was making me angry. Why? Because I had been praying for a year to experience real tongues. That's right. That's exactly. I sounded just like that. I was so upset. And I had two friends of mine who are both pastors now. One was Pastor Robert, who's going to do our men's retreat this year. And the other one was Pastor Mark Martinez of Calvary Chapel Katy. These two guys are pastors. At the time, none of us were pastors. And they could tell I was getting mad. And Robert's like, hey, calm down, Randy. I'm like, but I've been praying for a year for tongues. This is not real. But anyways, they were trying to be a blessing, but I was offended because, okay, so here comes our men's retreat of that year. My pastor is teaching on the radio, and I listen to him every day, besides hearing him. He was on the gifts of tongues. David Jeremiah, who I love very much, was teaching on the gift of tongues. So I was like, this is it. I'm going to go to the men's retreat, and someone's going to speak in tongues. Woohoo! Went to the men's retreat. There was our first day, Thursday. No tongues. Here came Friday, our longest night, and I got a bunch of guys together. I said, hey, do you have the gift of tongues? Yeah. Hey, you want to come? We're going to go pray in the gazebo tonight after Bible study. Do you? I got about 15 guys to go to the gazebo, and we had worship there. We had prayer until about 3 o'clock in the morning. There were guys crying and confessing sins. Nobody spoke in tongues. I was crying again like that baby. So the next day, we're in worship. It's the last worship set of the retreat. And I'm mad because I was sure I was going to experience tongues. The guy sitting in front of me, I had never witnessed to him. We hung out at the men's retreat. He turned around. He looked at me and he said, hey, I go, yeah, will you lead me to Jesus? I've never accepted the Lord. And I go, okay. And I prayed with him the sinner's prayer. And while I was praying, God says, this is your gift. This is a better gift. I'm going to use you to bring life to people. Listen, I was going to settle for a cupcake. when God wanted to bring life. You cannot outgive God. She gives him a dead boy. God gives back a living son. Wow. You give God your sinful life. He gives you Jesus Christ to reside in your heart. Wow. You cannot outgive God. And he promises. Verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "You want a cupcake?" No, she says. "Now by this," she goes, "now by this, I know you are a man of God. And the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." She becomes a believer in Jehovah God and gives up Baal. How awesome is that? Let's move to chapter 18. The servant sent in verse 1 through 2. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, so it's been approximately a year and a half. We don't know exactly the time frame, but we know it's in the third year. So 3 years have passed by and we're into the extra half. "Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth." And you go, "Oh, that's cool. It's over. The phantom's over. Whee, yay. Ahab's going to be tickled pink. Man, he's going to be so happy. Woo." No. No. This is a very scary proposition. Please hang this on your belt. We're going to revisit this a little later. You'll see why. But this is for God to say, "Hey, go to Ahab and tell him and let him know rain's coming." Scary proposition. Verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. There was a severe famine in Samaria. We know that. Why does it tell us that? I'll tell you why. Elijah's been chilling with the woman. He hasn't been going out much. Why? Well, you're going to know why in a moment. I remember I told you to hang it on your belt. But here's the thing. He's now walking across the famine stricken land that's been in a famine for 3.5 years. What is he going to find? He's going to find poor people crying, hungry, and dying, many of them mourning over the dead. This is a horrible scene. We forget famine at this time meant certain death for a vast majority of the people. Listen. This is a matter of life and death. And here comes this prophet of God. And he's the one who proclaimed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And by his word, it would not rain. And now he's walking across the land and he's seeing it probably broke his heart. Let's look at the secret saint in verse 3-6. "And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house." Now, Obadiah, that name means servant of Jehovah. It's a good name. Name your kid servant of God and send him off to school. Is servant of God here? Yes. Present. Now, Ahab. Now, this is interesting. You know what his name means? Father's brother. Basically, his name means uncle. And you think, what's so amusing about that? Well, listen, after the warning of 3.5 years of horrible famine, you would think Ahab would cry uncle. "I give." But he doesn't. He's stubborn. So his name means father's brother. And Obadiah means servant of God. Now, look at this. Look at Obadiah. I like this guy. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He's a good man. He feared the Lord, not Baal. "For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the servants, the prophets of God, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets, hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water." Holy moly. Why? Well, do you realize the undertaking that this one dude had to feed and water 100 prophets during a famine? This dude was putting his neck on the line. He takes care of the house of the most evil king and wicked queen. And the wicked queen is a mass murderer. She's enjoying killing the prophets of God. And he goes and steals food and bread from the house and takes it to the prophets that he hid in a cave. Do you realize how difficult that would be? Wow. The guy is a ninja. So, remember I told you when God told Elijah to go and talk to Ahab to hang that on your belt because that was a dangerous proposition? Here's why. Jezebel is massacring the prophets of God. Guess what? Elijah is a prophet of God. She likes killing them. It's fun for her. He was hanging out in her daddy's kingdom, in his realm, in his town. So no doubt word got back to what his little sweet daughter was doing. Oh, sweetie, she's just killing people. Bunch of Jews. Prophets of God. Oh, that's daddy's little girl. And God says, yeah, go to that mass murderer and tell her you're a prophet from God. And oh, by the way, and you're the guy that has all the people starving and angry at them. Right. Perhaps, now here's a question. I hope you asked this. I did. Why is Jezebel killing the prophets of God? It could be several reasons. How about this? How about to try and flush out Elijah? I'll just keep killing the prophets of God. Maybe this other prophet will be bold enough to step up and say, stop. I'm the one you want. Maybe she's killing the prophets of God to mock him, to get back at him for the famine. Or how about this? Remember, she worships Baal. Baal is the god of what? The weather and sex. They're all this and sex. I told you about that. So Baal is the god of fertility, land fertility, the weather. Perhaps she's killing all the prophets of God to try and appease Baal in desperation, hoping that Baal would bring the rain. But of course, that's a dead proposition. Right? Because there ain't no God there. But Elijah's obedient. Elijah goes right towards the mass murderer, the serial killer, this evil woman, and the most evil king that ever graced the land. I say grace, I mean terrorized the land. And he goes. God says, go. He goes, okay. I'm going to go march into there to my death. Because, well, watch. Ahab is angry. Ahab wants his head. Verse 5. Now Ahab said to Obadiah, go to the land of all the springs of water and all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep our horses and mules alive. So he says, look, we're desperate. Go to where we know there was water at one time. Maybe there's a residue of grass that we can collect to feed our livestock. He says, keep our horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them and explored it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now listen, neither one of them is going to take an army or take a bunch of soldiers. Why? Well, because food and water is in short supply. The more guys you send, the more supplies you need, the more horses you need. So you know it's desperate when a king will go out by himself without protection. Besides that, everyone is so weak that they're really not in the mood to fight. So he is desperate. Once again, you would think that Ahab would just say his name out loud and say, Uncle, I give. God, you're the God. But he is desperate. He's searching because it's a matter of life and death. But he's searching for the wrong things. Instead of spending all that time searching for grass, what should he be searching for? God. That's his answer. But aren't we like that? We search for relationships. We search for jobs. We search for money. We search for this. We search for that. Everything but God. God's kind of like a parachute. He's last resort. He's a spare tire. When he's not, man, he's the whole vehicle. He's the breath. He's the giver of everything. If we would just, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added. Instead of looking for a little patch of grass, he should have been looking for the whole living God. And why not? It's a matter of life and death. It really is, folks. If you haven't found Jesus Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to God, you are famished. You are in a spiritual famine. You are bankrupt. You are done. You are toast. And all you have to do is cry out to him. It's a beautiful thing. Let's look at the sincere speech in verse 7 through 15. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. So isn't that interesting? Notice how Elijah is going across the land. He doesn't run into Ahab. That would have been murderous. It wasn't a coincidence that, oh yeah, by the way, Elijah runs into Obadiah. What a coinkydink. No. And he recognized him. Of course he recognized him. Listen, you will not forget the face or the voice of someone who says you're going to have a famine and then the fathom, the rain dries up. Famine. There you go. I got tongue-tied. All right. You're not going to forget. So he recognized, you're the dude. You, and he falls on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? Listen, if a guy can control your life, he becomes your Lord. Whether it be your landlord, your boss Lord, your president Lord, whoever. When they affect your life to this degree, he drops down. He's notices a little L. He's not calling him Elohim. He's just saying my Lord, like my liege, my, you know, your honor, that kind of thing. Now, Obadiah, him a believer. He is a believer, and he has seen that Elijah spoke the word of God and has come to pass, just as he said. 3.5 years of famine. He's a guy who's protecting God's prophets. So this guy has some faith, right? Would you agree? Him putting his neck out for 100 prophets that he could have gotten killed, that he's putting his neck out, that it takes some faith to do that. Would you agree? Okay, watch this. And he answered him, said, it is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. Dun, dun, dun. Wow. I love Elijah's boldness. Hey, don't worry. I'm here. Just call me Rain Man. The first wetback. I'm sorry. It's going to rain. It'll be on his back, his front, his head. He is traveling the land on foot. Verse 9. Verse 9. Can you edit that from the CD? Just... All right, now leave it. It's good. So he said, verse 9. No, look it. Come on. So he said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Now, I hope you caught it. I emphasized it enough. He has the same question that the woman said. How have I what? Sinned. Why? Because he's a humble dude. He has faith. The woman wasn't a believer, but she was humble. Obadiah is a believer and he's humble. And both of them asked the same question. How have I sinned? Listen, if you are a believer and if you are humbled, we should look at our own sins first. Too many people are like, oh, look at how they sin. Glad I'm not them. That's pride. Listen, when I hear about your sin, I still think, well, I'm a worse sinner than they are. There's hope for them. Remember in Matthew 26, if you don't know it, I'm going to read it to you. In Matthew 26, verse 21 and 22, Jesus is with the disciples. And he says this, and by the way, in the group is Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. And it says this, verse 21, "Now as they were eating, he said, 'Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And look at this, verse 22, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I? Am I going to betray you?'" You see, it always catches me when I talk to a brother or a sister and they're all confident. "Oh, I would never do that." I'm like, yeah. The first people who say, "I will never," are the ones who do it always. No, no, I'm not true. But what I'm saying is, listen, we should be saying, "Oh, before the grace of God, there go I." I love their humility. The only one probably who didn't say, maybe Judas said it too, just because everyone else, well, they're all saying, "Lord, is it me?" I don't think he did. I think he kept silent, let them ask, because he was guilty. But notice these two people, two completely different. One a pagan in a pagan land, and one a faithful person serving a pagan king, but a faithful person. And they both ask the same thing. "How have I sinned that I'm in this predicament?" Brothers and sisters, if you're in a predicament, will you do me a favor and do yourself a favor and do God some honor and search your heart to see where you've sinned? And if you've sinned, make it right. Repent before God does bring his judgment upon you. See, that's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of that what they're going through is God's judgment, because he does judge. That's the only thing we should fear, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. But Obadiah answers, he says, "As the Lord lives." You know, how is it that, you know, "What have I done that you're going to turn me over to Ahab? As your Lord lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." Yeah, but there was a riverside where he was being fed by some crows, and then there was an old, poor widow. Both places, they would have never thought to look for him, and that's why God led him there. "And when they said, 'He is not here,' Ahab, took an oath from the kingdom or the nations that they would not find him." And basically, he's saying this. He's saying, Ahab he wanted your head on a platter. He wanted to force you to make it rain, because you said by your word the rain would return. Remember, I told you that's why God had him hightail it out of there. Because that's exactly, if I were king and you were going to bring a famine, but you said by your word, I'd be like, "I can fix that. I can make you say that right now." But Ahab, boy, does he reveal his heart or what? Think about this. He has all these people searching for Elijah all over the land. He's taking oaths before the nation. What is missing here from he and Jezebel? No mention of their desperation before Baal. No mention of how they were seeking Baal to bring the rain. Why? Because it was futile. And they have now given that up because it's been 3 years. They've probably done some horrible things before Baal to try and get it to rain, and nothing works. But I want you to hold. Next week, holy moly, if you are not here, you got to listen to it, because next week is going to complete this thought. We've still got time, but we're not going to make it all the way to the battle. Oh, man, it's so good, so deep. So they're going to they didn't go to Baal. And notice this. Baal is the big god that they've put in place of their god, of our god, the real god, this false god. He's not a god at all. And God brings the famine. Why? He wants to show them how fake. That's, remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? Every plague was for one of their gods. Hey, they worship the Nile? Fine, I'll fill the Nile with blood. You can't drink it. Now worship it. Oh, you worship frogs? Fine. There were frogs everywhere. People had frogs in their bed. People had frogs in their meat pots. You'd go to get meat and there'd be frogs in there. Yummy. Yeah, big hungies, right? Horrible. Everything that they worship, God says, oh yeah, you want to worship that? Here, have some more. Fine. You want to worship Baal? Then call on him to make it rain. He ain't going to make it rain. I'm going to use a simple nobody out of nowhere who's going to be able to tell you when I say it's going to rain, he's going to speak for me. Wow. What does that tell me? That tells me this, folks. You know what God will do? You have a sin in your life that you're putting before God? Guess what God will do? He'll go, oh, you want that sin? Fine. Have all of it you want. Now call on it to help you out of this trouble. You pick the sin. Some people it's money. Some people it's alcohol or drugs, sex. God says, oh, you want that? Fine. Have all you want. See where it gets you. It's a losing proposition, folks. Putting something else before God is a matter of life and death. So Ahab took an oath, and Obadiah continues. And now you say to me, Ahab's been looking for you everywhere, and now you're telling me to go to him? Jezebel's been killing prophets left and right. And you want me to go to him? He says, go tell your master Elijah's here. Ooh. And it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. Listen, I don't know if I go to tell the king that you're coming, that God says, nah, don't go that way. Go this other way. And you never show up. Guess who gets to, whose head is going to roll? And I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Can I tell you, it's good to fear the Lord and we should fear the Lord. Yes, he loves us, but he's also a righteous judge and he controls everything. And he can allow your sin to eat you alive. He can allow your sin to overflow you and drown you. He can let you die. He's God. He doesn't owe us any explanation. So he says, I have feared God. That's a good thing. But facts are, even as those who love God and fear God, oftentimes we put our fear in things that we shouldn't. Listen, do you want to know what the number one reason for me counseling with someone is? Number one, fear and anxiety. Number one, whether it be in a marriage, relationship, in a workplace, and just Christian walk, dealing with sin, it's always the same thing, fear and anxiety. I would say this. I have dealt with literally hundreds, if not thousands, it may be in the thousands since I became a Christian, where I've given the same prescription. And I'm going to give it to you right now. Because maybe in your heart, there's been some fear and some anxiety. And you're like, how do I get over this? So here you go. This is a counseling session just with y'all. You're welcome. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. And I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to read it to you slow. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. When?
Always.
Are you sure?
Always.
When does that mean?
Always.
Sometimes?
Always.
Yeah. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then just in case you weren't sure, he says this again. I say rejoice because you didn't hear me the first time. Paul knows I'm thick. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Because here's what happens. When I get anxiety or fear, guess what I get? Snappy. Angry. Hot-tempered. Why? Because that's what you get. You corner a hurt animal, and what do? They attack. When you get anxiety, when you get fear, you get snappy. So he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's going to take care of you if you put your trust in him. Be anxious for everything. No. Be anxious for nothing. So first he says, rejoice always. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but Pastor Randy, I got cancer. No, he said nothing. But yeah, Pastor Randy, I've got rent. He said nothing. But how do I do that, Pastor? How do I rejoice always? How do I be anxious for nothing? Here he gives a solution. Here you go. But in everything. But in what?
Everything.
What?
Everything.
By prayer and supplication. So you bring your prayer and your request. You bring it all to him. And here you go. With thanksgiving. What does that mean? That means this. I got this sickness and I'm scared. I got to go to the doctor. No. Father God, this is what it's going to sound like. Father God, I'm sick. I got something wrong with my body. But you know my body. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I am scared. Yes, but you are my God and you can heal me. And I trust whatever you're putting me through. See, that's with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean you go, yay, I got cancer. Woohoo. No, you got to be real with God. That's fake. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, why are you telling Aunt Betty? She can't fix your problem. Why are you telling your best friend Timmy? He can't fix your problem. Why are you going to Baal? Hit the bottle? Well, it takes the edge off. No, get the edge off with God. Give it to him. He can fix it. The bottle can't. Aunt Betty can't. Uncle Timmy can't. Your bank can't. Nobody can. God can. Let your request be made known to God. And if you'll do that, if you'll take your prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving and tell God your request and you rejoice trusting him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You know what that means? I'll be going through some difficult thing and people will see me and they'll go, dude, you're going through the hardship. But how come you can have such trust in God? What is that voodoo that you do? How is it that you got this peace? Yeah, okay, I see you're hurting, but there's something about you. You're not hurting like I would be hurting if I was going through what you're going through. Because when you trust God, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. I don't understand why Randy is so at peace. Because the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And he says this, finally, brethren, here you go. Some more prescription for you. Whatever things are true, what if this happens? What if that? Those are what ifs. No, what is true? What is a reality? God's gotten me through every problem I've ever had. He'll get me through this. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. Here you go. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. If there is any virtue, here you go. Here's the bomb. If there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And then Paul gets us. He says, the things which you have learned and received and heard, and here you go, and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And you go, well, wait a minute. Well, I didn't see Paul. No, you got to understand, when Paul is writing this, he has been beaten. He has been stoned to death. He has been jailed. At this time, he is chained 24 hours a day to a Praetorian guard, and he is writing to people who are outside. If I were in jail, you know what I'd be writing? Come and get me out. This place is horrible. They don't have any cupcakes or nothing. I didn't do nothing wrong. I'm innocent. No, he's in jail saying, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To people who are on the outside who are free, he's in prison and he's writing a letter on how to have peace. So he says, the things you see in me. He's writing this to people who can actually know where Paul is, see what he's been through, and say, gosh, this guy is rejoicing in the Lord? Where would I be if I was thrown in jail after being beaten to a pulp? I'd be crying, throwing a pity party. But when you know that God is faithful, when you know that God is God, that changes the whole ballgame, folks. And by the way, it's not a ballgame. It's a matter of life and death. Let me read a little more and we're going to stop. But I'm going to tell you, let's just read a little more. You got to be here next week. I promise you, you got to be here. This next section, you won't bring an extra pair of socks because the first pair will be blown off. Okay, verse 13. Was it not reported to my Lord? He's like, wasn't reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 of the men of the Lord's prophets, 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. And boy, will he ever. I love this next section of scripture. But what Elijah is telling him is he's saying, bro, don't fret. Chill. Just go. I'll show up. God is with me. God has told me to go and do this as the Lord of hosts lives, as he lives, and he does. Here's Elijah saying that again. The Lord God is alive. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this before we're going to end here. I'm not going to get to the sinister sinner. We'll get to that next week. But as the Lord God is alive, let me say this. Won't you begin to trust him today? I have no idea what any of you are facing or gonna face, but I promise you, forget my promise. The word of God promises that he will get you through, but you have to trust him. You have to surrender what you're holding on to. You have to say, here, Lord. I'm not talking about your finance. I'm talking about your heart, your worry, your anxiety. I'm talking about your time, your treasure. I'm talking about everything that is in you. You got to go, here, God, whatever I got, bring it alive. Give it life. And then you will see the victory of the Lord. And here you go. If you will do that, if God doesn't come through for you, I'll quit preaching. I'll quit. I'll step out from behind the pulpit and never teach again. And guess what? I've said that probably a couple thousand times, and guess what I'm still doing? Because God's word is true. Won't you trust him today? Because it's a matter of life and death. Yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is so true. Your spirit is so alive. Your son, Jesus, did it all, paid it all, gave his all for my all. And what a deal, Lord. You get me. I get you. You get us. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word that's alive. I really pray for my brothers and sisters here that as many are here that they can make it next week because this next part really is so good, Lord. And maybe they'll read ahead and come prepared to receive, Lord, from you, not from me, Lord, from you. Lord, may we always be ready to say, have I sinned, Lord? So that we can make corrections in our life in order to be a blessing to your name. And so, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and speaking to us. And I thank you, Lord, for being our God and our King and for sending Jesus in our stead to the cross to receive judgment. Now we receive grace. And we are so, so thankful.